It's another Saturday morning for these talks to the working saints, which I treasure very much. I hope you do as well. today, I'd like to pick up from two times ago. Last time, I was moved to say something concerning Brother Benson Phillips. But the time before that, I spoke to you concerning the kind of life that we ought to live today in order to fulfill for the fulfillment of God's heart's desire. And that is God's eternal purpose. I'd like to come back to talk about the kind of life that we should live. Not only the so-called, a Christian life in a general or traditional way, but I am talking about a life that we are destined to live according to God in this age, a life in Paul's term in Ephesians 4 that is worthy of our calling. Ephesians, by the way, is 6 chapters with, you can divide, there are many ways to divide it, but you can divide it into 2 parts, chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 4 through 6. Whereas in chapter 1 through 3, it unveils to us this great picture of God's eternal economy, which is based on the pleasure of his eternal will, and that he would work out through something called his dispensing of himself into man, where the entire Trinity was involved, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Father being the one who planned and who predestined before the foundation of the world, to predestine us, through his sovereign selection of us, or marking out of us unto sonship, to become holy as he is holy. That is, means we would be the same as him in his life and in his nature. And then you have the Son, the second of the Trinity, who would be the one who would come in time to join himself with man, to be incarnated, to be mingled with man, live a life that pleases, a model life that pleases God, that a man in God's original creation was to live. And in this case, what we call a God-man. And then to die the marvelous death of redemption for our salvation, that we may indeed have the life of God through regeneration, and how he even resurrected to bring this life into us, release this life into us, and even he would ascend to the heavens with this kind of fourfold power in chapter 1 of Ephesians, You know, this is for the accomplishment of what God has planned by the Son. Then the Spirit was also involved. The Spirit, that is this transfiguration of Christ, which actually Christ became in his resurrection, that life-giving Spirit, would be our pledge and our sealing. You know, this is all in Ephesians. The pledging and the sealing is the practical outworking of all that the Father has planned and the Son has accomplished to work out that very dispensing, God, according to God's economy of himself, the triune God, or this process and consummated triune God into us, this predestined, chosen, called tripartite being. And through that, he will what? Through this marvelous, grand transmission, there will be a product, and that wonderful product is simply the church, the fullness of Christ, for Christ's full expression on earth, indeed in this whole universe, and which is his body, right? And this marvelous economy, of course, were explained more in chapter 2, and also in chapter 3. Then, I don't have the time to get into that, but then in the last three chapters, Paul took a turn now to talk about the practical issues, the practical living. In fact, in the chapter 4 started in that way. Exactly, he said what? He said, "I beseech you, therefore, after all this high and spiritual speakings in the first three chapters, now I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord to walk worthily of the calling." The calling is all that we are called to become this sonship, to become this church of God, to become this body of Christ, through this divine dispensing. And by the way, this coming conference in DC, Thanksgiving, we will come back to this matter of the divine dispensing again. What a central and critical this matter is in God's economy. So here he says, "I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling," this calling, "with which you were called." So the rest of these three chapters spoke a lot about our practical life, how we should live. So here it talks about the walk, and you can find that in chapter 4, verse 17, the word walk, right? "That you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind," the contrast of how we, God's elect, should walk versus how the Gentiles, the nations, the people of this world, the so-called unbelieving heathens, walk. And you have in chapter 5, verse, let me see here, Let me see here. What is it? Yeah. Well, anyway, it says, and walk in love, right? Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. And then in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So the concern here is to walk, how we should live for the church, for this church that God desires to gain. And Brother Lee not only even say this is talking about our living, he even used the word, this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility as God's children, as members of Christ's body. We need to live in this kind of a way, in this kind of responsible way for the church, for the church. So this is good enough. I am making the point that on the one hand, we need to see a vision and of God's economy, of God's purpose and so on and so forth, for sure. But we are responsible in our cooperation with God to walk or to live or to conduct ourselves or to behave ourselves in a certain manner that is unlike the people who are not thus predestinated, the people who do not share our destiny, all right? So this morning, I'd like to talk to you using some different words. Last time I used four words. What is it? We need to live a sanctified life or a separate life or a sanctified life. We need to live a simplified life, am I right? Something like that. And then we need to live a regulated life, a disciplined life. And then number four, we need to live a prioritized life. That means an ordered life. Today, I'd like to continue that vain thought because the burden is still within me. Brothers and sisters, if we mean business for the Lord's recovery, if we mean business for the church life, the dear church life that God wants to see among us, if we mean business to serve the Lord as a priesthood, to fulfill God's need today, if we mean business, then we cannot just use our mouth to just to talk these wonderful things merely, or to speak these wonderful things merely and be done with it. We need a life, a walk that will match these things, that will allow these things, these visionary things to happen. We need to have a walk that would live out these things, that would work out these things in our lives. And so I'm very, very burdened about the way we live. I don't need to say too much. I just look at you and look at the way you live. Then I somewhat know where you are. You can say this or you can say that, but I look at the way you conduct yourself the way you order your life, the way you prioritize your life. I know right away where you really are, whether you are walking worthily, or not, or unworthily. There's just these two ways to live today. Is your life a worthy walk, or your life is an unworthy walk, unworthy of the calling, right? Of the calling that we have received. We have been called unto glory. We've been called unto the kingdom. We've been called or for the kingdom or for his glory. Such a high calling, as is said in Hebrews, is our walk. Does our walk match that? Is our walk today contributing to the fulfillment of such a high calling? Brothers and sisters, you have to check. You have to be before the Lord to answer that question. Now, the first thing today, I would still like to, this is similar to the first point last time about a sanctified life. I would just say, in this very, very simple way, with simple words, I would say today, a different life. You and I have to live a different life. Different from what? Different from the world, simply speaking. Different from the world. That verse in Romans 12:2, you know, do not be conformed to what? To this age, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, right? That you can prove what is the will of God. That is a walk that is worthy of that calling. Our calling has to do with the will of God, and even the will that is good and well-pleasing and perfect. This is what it's talking about here. We don't conform. If you will, I would say we are a bunch of nonconformists. And I wouldn't say proudly so, but obviously so, honestly so. Don't even try to be like the world. Don't even try. Now, I don't mean that we are strange people or weird people, you know, some kind of cult, you know, living in the desert, you know, like these kind of Mormons or whatever, these crazy stuff. I'm not talking about that. Outwardly, we live a kind of common life, right? An ordinary life. We have families. We get married. We do a job, right? Make a living. We raise children. We pass through things. We are outwardly, in that sense, we are like everyone else. But brothers and sisters, never forget that we are different from the world. So this verse is right here that I just mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about our walk here that I just read. that you no longer walk as the Gentiles. Talk about being different. There must be a clear differentiation between the way we walk and the way the Gentiles walk, the unbelievers walk. Their walk here, according to here, is walking in the vanity of their mind. Am I right? Yeah, in the vanity of their mind. That means we should not walk that way according to the vanity of the mind. The Gentiles are just the typical fallen people who have, you know, in various places in the New Testament, who have become vain in their reasonings. All their reasonings are vain. I'm not saying good or bad. I'm just saying vain or real. Vain means something futile. It means there's no reality there. It's empty. It's useless. For sure, it is not lasting. It's just vain in their reasonings. Their walk is without God, you know, very, very clearly. We have God, and so God is reality, and so we walk with reality, with content. But they walk with emptiness and vanity of their mind. Whatever they dream up, whatever they think about, is all futile. It's emptiness. It means nothing. And that mind continue to control them and direct them in all their continuous streams of vain thoughts, you know? It's just a stream of vanity and vain thoughts. Whatever they do is according to this fallen mentality, is vanity and void of reality. I'm not here to denigrate people, right? Saying something derogatory and always despising people. No, I am here just speaking the word, the Bible. I am sorry to say today that many of us, we in the recovery, in the church, and even with the Lord and loving the Lord, have been somewhat swayed and seduced and drawn to admire that, to want that, to emulate that. I'm for electric vehicles. Am I right? I'm for reducing the carbon footprint. I'm for cleaning up the water. I'm for, I use Uber once in a while. It's useful and convenient. And so many of these kind of tech stuff. But brothers, look across this high-tech landscape that we're in, is the world better today? What would you say? Despite all the conveniences, all the things, all these wonderful things, they say that these words like disrupting the industry, making impact, even these words are already passé. Millennials, I like to say, tell you are passé. It's not about making impact, whatever. And now it's about a social, relationship, whatever. I don't know what's going on. But just look at the world today. It's worse. Am I right? Morality? How about that? Violence? How about that? Talk about relationship, enmity, hatred. What's going on, brothers? War? Is the world better? No, it is as vain as ever. Do you see what I'm saying? And we can be just sucked into this. You know, you come to Silicon Valley to change the world. Am I right? You come to Silicon Valley to make impact and whatever it is. Really, brothers and sisters? I think that is a mirage. Dear ones, we're different. We're different. Okay? We are called by reality for reality. We are here. We have God. We have God's will and purpose, which is the only thing that is perfect in this universe. We're here for the church, something in God's heart that the Lord even died for and gave himself for. We're here for something called the kingdom of God, this realm of God's rule and reign. We're here for God's glory. We are different people, my dear brothers and sisters. You have to get this into our head. We are different, and we are not here to conform. I need not mention that there's just now I talk about these things as quote unquote the good things. You know, even some even the all this talk about to be philanthropic, to be this very altruistic, you know, kind of a thinking and saving mankind and eradicating diseases. And these are good. I'm for that. I'm not against that. But I am saying all these are just part of the vanity of the mind. And it says in Ephesians 2 that once, you know, even we walked according to the age of this world, didn't we? According to the rule of the authority of the air, etc. The world, we are different from the world. The world is that satanic system. I mean, I don't care how much money you have, you know. Now, Elon Musk has bought Twitter, right? And now there's another world that is there. But it's all in the end part of that satanic system of this present age. It is a part of this world cosmos that is arranged by the devil to do what? To entangle us. It's you know, really the World Wide Web is a very, very good description of the web, World Wide Web. It's a web. It's like a spider's web spun by the devil himself. And in every age, it has its own particular appearance, its own ideology, its own trends, and appearances. But they're all part of that system of Satan used by him to do what? Listen, to what? To usurp us, to preoccupy us, and to keep us from God himself, from the things of God. That this is not just the world, the people in the world. Even we, the Christians, even we in the church life, can be sucked into or can be caught The word is entangle. You know, you got a web and you are this little fly. You get too close. You just got stuck. You got entangled. You got snared. You got trapped in this web here. And this web is just to kind of free, just occupy you, usurp you, and keep you away from God and God's purpose. When we were living we were dead in the offenses, you know, in sins, you know, we were all walking according to that age, that world, the present course of the satanic system, and we were all enmeshed and involved in that. Brothers and sisters, yes, you do a job. You work. You may even work at Twitter. You may work at Google. You may work in Apple. You may work in these things. You need to, you work there, you get a paycheck and so forth. I'm not saying anything that is wrong, but I am saying all these things belong to the world and the people who are in these things, living and breathing those things, are doing so for the world. We, the believers of the Lord, we, the lovers of the Lord, don't belong to this world. We belong to God. We belong to the Lord. And we are here for the Lord on this earth. Let's just be clear about that. Let us differentiate ourselves. It's two different paths. It's two different realms. It's two different purposes and goals. I think we need to take time, you know, you and I, just out of all the busyness and all the daily things that we are just enmeshed in, and just take time, go up to a mountain, you know, go to the seaside. I don't know, go somewhere. And consider the whole matter soberly before the Lord again. Lord, what am I doing here on this earth? I'm yours, and I'm here for you. I do a job. It's a responsibility I have to bear, and that is right. That is right. But fundamentally, we are different people. We don't think the same way. We don't live the same way. We have different priorities and we have different. Now, the thing is that if you subscribe to the worldly thinking and the worldly way, you will drift. You know, this is what happened to Lot, Abram's nephew. He didn't end up, he was with Abram, his uncle, but then he began to drift, slowly drift. And before you knew it, towards the east, and before you know it, he ended up living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Not overnight. He didn't. And mind you, even after he lived there, he was still considered a righteous man because he didn't partake of what they were doing there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But I will tell you, he was more than compromised because he's now living in their midst. Every day when he turned on his TV, every day when he turned on his device, it will all be today's news from Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? So you keep listening to that and you watch the way people live, you watch the way people talk, you watch their movies, you watch their Instagrams, you watch all these things, and before you know it, these things are invading your mind. And it begins to fill your mind and affect your thinking, your priorities. That's what happened to Lot. Today, many dear saints are living there. My heart aches, and we do need to pray for them. We do need to, as Abram did, rescue them I mean that, brothers and sisters. But for ourselves, we need to be today's so-called overcomers. Abraham was one of the first overcomers, right? Among the patriarchs. He lived a life in fellowship with Jehovah. He lived a life according to Jehovah's calling of him out of Ur of Chaldee into the promised land for God's expression and kingdom. He lived that way, but some drifted like a dead piece of wood in a stream, drifted over there. If you are not careful and I to fight against this tide of the age, we will drift as well. But what would cause you and I to not live that way? Dear ones, we have to tell ourselves we are different. We live a different life. We're here on the earth for nothing but God and his purpose, for Christ and the church. And you have to keep telling yourself that. There's more that I can say about the Gentiles. We don't have the time. The second thing I would like to say this morning is we live, what? A normal life. Not just a different life, but a normal life. Normal. But I like to immediately qualify what normal means. Normal not according to the world's standards. Not normal, not according to the worldly expectation. Normal according to God's intention. According to Christ. Christ lived a normal life. The disciples, the apostles, live a normal life. The believers live a normal life. A life that is, I quote Brother Lee's word, he said it is miraculously normal, meaning that it is not just quote-unquote normal according to the world. It is divinely normal. In the early days, Brother Lee used this word, divinely human. Divinely human. Yes, we're human. We have to live a proper human life. A life that is very human. All the human responsibilities we have to take care of. We're not here to, you know, quit our job and run to the mountain and do strange things. And no, we're not doing that. We're still here, right? We get married, we have children, we have all these things that we have to do, but we're here living in a normal way. What is the normal life? The normal life is simply a life being constrained by the Lord's love, we live to him. That's a normal life. A life living to Christ. Paul, right, in 2 Corinthians 5, talk about his determination to be well-pleasing to the Lord, to God. His whole life, he made that decision to live to the Lord, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And then later on, he said, the verse we know very well, being constrained by the love of Christ, he therefore judged this. The word judge means conclude. He made this conclusion that he would no longer live to himself, but to the one who died for him and lived again. So a normal life is a life to the Lord. So we live a life that is very human, very ordinary, you may even say, but it is a life that is set up, that is arranged, that is lived for God's purpose. Our time, right? Our time, the way we spend our time, our energy. You know, energy is and time are intricately related. You know, and your, you know, I don't hesitate to bring this up, your finances, am I right? And your, even your home and family, all these things, you do these things, but you live in a way, a life that is suitable, fitting, matching your desire to live unto him and to serve him. Did I tell you I wrote this little song for my granddaughter? Did I tell you that? No? So I wrote this little song for my granddaughter, and it's based on Joshua chapter 24, I think, you know, the last chapter there, the famous verse, which is, I call it Joshua's vow, Joshua's vow. And the verse is simple. He said, he told the Israel people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that is the song I wrote. That is the first line. And I talk about how when I grew up, my paternal grandmother, who's responsible for my salvation, and that's the verse he always used to pray whenever she gathered the family, the clan together annually at her birthday. He would do that. He would ask an elder of the church in Hong Kong there to always give a word to the family. And then she would pray as the matriarch of the family. And she would always pray this verse. Always pray this verse. I have a little plaque that I got from her in Chinese that is with this verse on it. So that verse is imprinted into my brain at a young age. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how about that? I don't care what the world does. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. That's all. That's it. In the end, brothers and sisters, this is what life is about. You know, behind me, I think I've mentioned this before, maybe with you, I forgot, early in the pandemic, that is at my 70th birthday, I gave myself a gift, okay? I gave myself a gift. And that gift is this thing behind me. I'll show it to you. It's right here. It's right here. And I want you to see you see this? Psalm 90, huh? Psalm 90. a prayer of Moses, a man of God. So I have it since that time behind me. This is my gift to myself. And that is from Psalm 90, that very, very lovely hymn, which is a psalm, which is really a prayer of Moses. And that, why did I do that? Because at age 70, you know, you think about life, right? You think about just how much more time you have. Am I right? You are feeling, whoa, time is flying away. And what is my life's meaning? What have I accomplished? What, you know, this kind of questions. Am I right? And here, I love this Moses psalm, where he also review the human life. The human life. He said things like, you know, for a thousand, you return man to dust. Okay. From eternity to eternity, you are God, but you return man to dust. That means men die. And, a thousand years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by and like a watch in the night. You know, the thought of the brevity of life, right? You sweep them away as with a rain flood. They're as in a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass that comes up anew. In the morning, it flourishes and come up anew. In the evening, it is cut down and it dries up. You get his point. For all our days have passed away in your overflowing wrath, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. I like this, like a sigh. That's the end of life. The days of your years are 70 years. Now, this is why I write it to myself, because I just turned 70. The days of of our years are 70 years, or if because of strength, 80 years. But their pride is labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. How about that? Isn't that true? Isn't that the human existence? It's just like that. You know, it's all trouble and sorrow and labor and pain, whether it's 70, 80, or 90, or 100 nowadays, it's soon gone. Fly away. Then, verse 12, teach us then to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's the verse I want to come to. Teach us to number our days, that may gain a heart of wisdom. I like to particularly say a word to the young working saints. You think you still have energy, you're still strong, you're conquering the world, you're changing the planet. I don't know what you're doing. Let me tell you. It's a sigh at the end. Teach, ask the Lord to teach you now to number your days. Start numbering your days. Number them. How many days you have left? How many years? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. My brothers and sisters, I love these words of wisdom. And these words of wisdom have saved me from a lot of things. I would not say my life is so successful. I have not wasted any time. I'm some kind of model. No, I would never say this. But something of this psalm has been put into me to treasure my life, my brief life, for the Lord. I would live my life to him. You know, recently, It seems there are a lot of deaths in the recovery recently, of old and of young. Not just old, but the young. I'm not here trying to be morbid, okay? I'm not here trying to get us all depressed. But I am saying that we don't know. You know, healthy as a horse today. You don't know what the afternoon will happen. Do you see what I'm saying? You may be having glorious and noble plans today, but aha, tomorrow, it will all be dashed into pieces because you lost your health. Something happened. You cannot do any of that. We don't know. We don't know. We only have today, brothers and sisters. We only have today to live. And if you know you have only a day to live, how would you live? I know how I would live. I think you do too. But we lost track of that in the hustle bustle and all these kind of very tempting things in the world and all the things. You think you're not vulnerable. You think you're invincible. That's not the case. We need to treasure every breath, every moment, every day, brothers and sisters, to live to Christ, to live for his purpose, to live for the church life. So you need to order your life in a normal way, doing all the responsible things as a human being, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, okay? As a mother, as a daughter, you need to properly raise up your children, you know, and you need to have a proper marriage, a good one, all these things. But all these things are not ends to themselves. All these things is so that you can live a suitable life of serving the Lord. That's why we talk about a life that is budgeted, a life that is regulated, a life that is scheduled. You know, can someone show the sample schedule I did? You know, the weekly schedule I gave to pass out. I think, I don't know whether you got it or not. This schedule I prepare, it's a sample one. Right? You know, I actually have up there that verse, teach us to number our days. But I also have, you know, the verse in Ephesians about redeeming the time because the days are evil, and about presenting our bodies, which is our time, a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. That means to live our life in a proper way, not in a wasted way. Okay? In order we can take care of the Lord's interest, take care of the church life, to serve the Lord. Look at this. I'm not going to go through, but I want you to get it out of your and look at it. Look, I mean, this is a working saint schedule. All those yellow parts are work, 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 5 days. And then I have commute time, a long commute time of 30 minutes on the average. And then, you have dinner time. I even work in lunch time. I work in breakfast time. And then other times. And you know, you know, we all need time. You know, we need time with our spouses. We need our time with our children for sure. We need time for ourselves, for some recreation and health benefits. We need to take care of our well-being in this way, so then we can live longer for the Lord. We need to do these things, understandably. But even with many hours for these things, there is still time. The green parts are all the time for the Lord. Our time with the Lord in the morning. Our time with the Lord in the morning. Our morning revival time is part of this normal, miraculous life that we live. The meetings that we attend on Lord's Day to remember the Lord at the Lord's table, at his table, to prophesy, to speak for the Lord. You know, I have burden to perfect the saints, to have the proper prophesying time to minister Christ, to build up the church. There's time even I have here for reading the ministry these days, that we're very burdened, as you are in NorCal, to read the life studies in a constitutional way for the long term. There's a time for practical service in the church, to coordinate with others, to take care of the various services of the church. At lunchtime, I added something called a little prayer time. You just go read it. And there's still time for gospel, contacting people with the gospel, reaching out to people. Students, friends, neighbors. There's a time for a group and home meeting, whenever, whichever night. Here I put it on Friday night. And there's time even for a prayer with your vital companions, and so on and so forth. So can you scroll down, brother, a little bit down here? Yeah. Go. Keep going. Yeah, you see here? I have even a free time of 25% is free time, your own time. You know, there is time. Work time is 36%, eating time is 14%, commuting time is 6%, but time consecrated to the Lord is still 19 or 20%. Okay, I think that is it, right? Is there anything lower than this part? No, that's it. So I have it down to the minutes, right? Here in the time to the Lord, you have morning revival, you have personal prayer, really a need to have personal prayer time, reading of the Bible and ministry, time with your vital companions, time for the gospel, to go out and reach people, contact people, the church meetings and practical services, et cetera, et cetera. Now, this is not a legal chart. All of us have different lives and different situations. I'm just doing something in a generic way to impress upon you that it can be done. So all this about simplifying our life, about disentangling ourselves from so many things, prioritizing our lives and so on. All this is very, very practical. Budgeting our time, which really is to budget our energy, and we even have to budget our finances, and even budgeting so many other things in our daily life, and making a schedule out of it, and so that Brothers and sisters, I don't know what else to say. We just need to practically offer up, if we mean business, to walk differently, to live this kind of life for the Lord's purpose. We would offer up our time and our body and our finances, our families, all of this to the Lord, to live a normal life, but in a divine and miraculous way. By living this way, brothers, we are redeeming time. By living this way, we will not, hopefully, owe the Lord anything. The song that we just sang, 436, is another one by Frances Havergal, that lady hymnist who wrote these many marvelous hymns. This one is one of her most famous, this one. And it simply says, thou gavest thyself for me, I give my, thy life was given for me, what have I given for thee? That is a Christian's question. That is the question we have to ask. The Lord, the church-loving Christ, and the sinner-loving Jesus has given himself to us. The question is, what have I given for him? What have you and I given for him? We need to ask that question. All right. Now, the next thing I would say, if we live such a life, I shall tell you, saints, this is really a blessed and happy life. I use those words, blessed. And who does not want to live a blessed life? Who doesn't want to live a life full of joy? But for us, the church people, it is only when we live and serve, live to the Lord and serve him in this kind of way, is our life blessed. I like to say that this is not even just a blessed life in a personal way, but this will be a blessed life for your for your marriage. This will be a blessed life for your family. This will be a blessed life for your children. And this blessed life actually includes the church life. The church life. I've been, you know, and as some others, 55 years in the church life now, today, for me. 55 years. Dear saints, not a bit of regret. This, I don't know where I will be without the church life. I don't know. Sure, there were good days, there were bad days. Okay? But I don't know where I will be. I'm so thankful to the Lord that I chose this path and made that decision to live such a life to him and to live a life that serves him and to live a life in the church, in the local church. I can tell you my life is blessed looking back. I'm a happy man. Not because I have this or I have that or I have achieved this or I have achieved that. No. But because I live to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, be different than the people in Silicon Valley and wherever. Don't join that rat race. Don't try to become one of them. If the Lord gives you that talent, that capacity to excel in your work, in your area, in your job, that's good. I'm not saying anything against that. But I am talking here about where your heart is. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So to live this life, kind of life, to order your life in this way, in the end, it's about your heart. Where is your heart? Well, that depends. Where is your treasure? Is your treasure in the heavens, where moth does not eat and thieves cannot steal? Or is your treasure on the earth, where it will soon fade away, soon be consumed, soon fly away, and soon will disappear? One is real, one is vain. One is eternal, the other is simply temporary. What is our choice? Brothers and sisters, if we are clear about these things and we make a determination, make a conclusion, make a decision on these things, once and for all, we just live this way. And brothers, we're blessed. And sisters, we're blessed. And finally, I would like to say this kind of life is a fruitful life, truly fruitful life. You know, everyone wants to have a legacy. Everyone wants to live a full life, as they say, you know. This kind of life that fulfills God's desire will also satisfy your human need. You know, there's something in every man to want to be fulfilled, right? To be meaningful, right? To be purposeful. Nothing is greater than living this kind of a life. Brothers and sisters, nothing is fulfilling as taking care, love the Lord, and taking care of his desire. And nothing is more fulfilling than loving man and taking care of their needs. Sinners, saints, brothers and sisters in the church, just people. And that's the new way. You ask, what is the new way? What is the God-ordained way? It's just about contacting the Lord, being revived, and contacting man, ministering what we have of Christ and this eternal life to them. These days, you know, with the pandemic hopefully drawing to a kind of close, shall we not all have a new vow to the Lord? As we emerge out of this pandemic, all of us would have a new consecration to live this kind of a life in our church. And not just to take care of ourselves. Sorry, let me say this. Some of us just spending too much time and money and energy on things like the world. Your wedding, for example, doesn't need to be so elaborate. Am I right? That does an elaborate wedding makes your wedding makes your marriage better? I don't think so. It's just 2 hours and it's over. In the old days, our weddings are so simple, but so happy. We don't feel we miss anything. Yes, we need to take care of our children. We need to, our offsprings. We're responsible to the Lord. That's why I wrote that little song to my granddaughter. I like to see my descendants, offsprings, all subscribe to that vow, like Joshua. I do. And that's our responsibility, parents, to do your best to raise up a child for God. But I'm sorry to say that we are all like the world. You know, I told some brothers, it was back in the 80s when Princess Di, you know, remember Princess Di got married to Prince Charles? That was like, whoa, the wedding of the century, the fairy tale prince and princess. And the whole world was swept off its feet. It was around the 80s when weddings become an industry. You know, I mean, all these things related to a wedding is unbelievable. The thousands and tens of thousands of dollars for a day and unbelievable. Does that result in better marriages? I don't think so. And then those who got married start to have children. Oh, then the children becomes the big thing. My, today the whole industry in serving children's needs is unbelievable, unbelievable. I'm not saying we need to take care of our children. We need to get them saved. We need to pray for them. And all of this, that's another subject that I'm very burdened about in this day and age. But is it your children first or the Lord first? I'd like to ask that point blank. Your marriage is important, absolutely. And I'm very burdened about that, about a proper marriage. But is your marriage first or the Lord first? Watchman Nee once said that at the rapture, there would maybe someone, a mother, who would just call out for her child or something. And who might, because of that, miss her rapture. Something like that. I don't remember the exact story. You know, I just went to visit our dear brother David Lutz, you know, brother David Lutz in Atlanta, who is not well. And we were sitting there for a brief visit. And I said, Brother Dave, you have any particular words for us? He said many things, but the first thing is, his word was, I hope I'm ready for his rapture. That was very, very moving to me. That means he's saying, I hope that I have the measure of growth in life and maturity to meet the Lord. That I would be worthy to be raptured into his presence. I'm very touched by that. You know, when you are facing death, that's what you think about. It's not all the things, all these things. It's how are you going to meet the Lord? How are you going to meet the Lord, brothers and sisters? Is your life just poured out to make sure your child will go to Harvard, Princeton? Is that Is that it? Yes, we do our best to take care of our children. But what about the Lord? Okay, I conclude with this because I'm running out of time, big time. Such a living that I describe is simply a glorious life, with a glorious goal. Glorious. Living to Christ, building up his body, and dear brothers and sisters, receiving a reward in the kingdom. I stop here. Brothers, we can have a break. Yeah, amen.